Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. This is my dad. We've begun a tradition of praying over one individual in our service every Sunday that God would give favor to them as they seek to invest in the lives of non-believers. And I think the Lord is blessing us for that. We had a tremendous turnout in all of our events last week. In every event, we had a lot of unchurched guests, and we had a lot of non-believers who heard the gospel. And so we just want to continue to symbolically put this forward in front of our face every Sunday, that it's important for each of us to step out of our comfort zones and simply invest in the life of non-believers. Amen? And so we're going to take that opportunity this morning just to pray for my dad and God's favor on him. And before I do that, sorry, he was sharing that he had an opportunity to just like totally speak into the life of two Mormons who came knocking last week. And one of them is really listening. So can pray for his continued opportunity in that relationship. Father, we just thank you for my dad. Thank you for his willingness to say yes. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless him this week, that you would give him opportunities to invest in the lives of non-believers. Lord, that you would provide those opportunities, that he wouldn't have to seek them, that he would just be attentive to what your Spirit is already at work doing. And Lord, may you bless those conversations, and Lord, may we see fruit in those. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, if you would turn back into in your Bible back to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be talking about rest, Sabbath, today and next week, actually. I had this desire to teach on the idea of Sabbath for a while now. As you know, Christy and I were granted by you guys to take a much extended leave. About more than a month ago, we took 6 weeks and got away, and simply for the purpose of resting. And, coming right back into ministry, it just got crazy again. We went right into Easter, and we had a lot of activity last week, right? And I'm sure some of you are still trying to rest from some of those events. I know that the buildings and grounds team finally finished that playground. And, you know, trying to rest from that, taking a rest from that. So the concept of rest is very important. It's a biblical concept. And as I got into several texts throughout this week, I realized I'm going to have to cut this in half, and I'm going to have to preach two different messages on rest. There's just so much to cover. And so this morning, I want to begin with a biblical theological understanding of what rest means spiritually. What we see from Genesis all the way to the final days in Revelation, that there is a spiritual rest that God has given us. And then next week when we gather again, I'm going to talk about the practice of Sabbath, the practice of rest as a discipline and as a means of resting in that rest that God has given us spiritually. Okay. I want to begin with a quote from Augustine. This guy was basically 400 AD. Am I right, Dr. Yanez? I was introduced to Augustine back 8-9 years ago in Dr. Yanez's class, and I actually did a paper on him. You probably don't remember it. Probably wasn't very good. But I came across this quote earlier in the year, and I said, you know, I need to know more about this guy. But this is one of my favorite quotes, and again, it's real old. But listen to it. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. It's not just like, I don't know, I feel like a balloon being deflated. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And so, honestly, we're going to be talking about this tension, this anxiety, this chasing after rest and the inability to find it. Our central truth this morning is that we can find it, but we will never be able to experience true eternal rest until we come to trust that only Jesus gives rest. Let me read that again. We will never be able to experience true rest until we come to trust that only Jesus gives true rest. We're going to walk through a lot of verses this morning, and so I would like to jump into it at that time, and then we'll try to unpack this truth as we go along. We begin in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7, where we read, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says..." This quote that we're going to read comes directly from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. It is God's word that we're reading, but it is God's word that was given even before the author of Hebrews wrote it. This is God's word spoken through the Holy Spirit a long time ago. And he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." If you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Here's truth number one. You and I have a choice. God has given each of us in this room a choice to either experience his eternal rest or not. Okay, it begins with a choice. The foundation, the background, our spiritual understanding is that our hearts, our souls, are always restless. We're not at peace. Our spirit is often tapping its foot, looking and searching for meaning. Our hearts are always looking for a place just to rest and be satisfied. We're always looking for deep, internal, spiritual satisfaction that will placate the desires of our heart. And so for some, it's the more extravagant sins of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Looking for meaning, looking for satisfaction. But for a lot of us, it's simply binging in front of Netflix. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking to fill this emptiness, this emotional need within our hearts. And so we'll watch a whole season of whatever in like one sitting with a tub of popcorn or whatever else. Looking for satisfaction. Others, it's our kids. Our souls are restless. So we invest our entire life in our children. For others, it's our spouses. You know, thinking that that's going to fill this void and give us this spiritual rest that our hearts desire. For some of it's our careers. For others, it's the new car that we just bought and the smell of the new car smell. We're a consumeristic society, so many of us think that by just buying something else, the rush of buying something is going to satisfy that longing. Any of you guys, I'm the spender in the family. Anyone like this? I didn't hear an amen from my wife, so maybe it's just my own in my head. Okay. But even service, charities, all this kind of stuff, we spin our wheels doing things for the good of society, and it's just simply us desiring to fill that void. And then there's always chocolate, pizza, and ice cream. And on it goes, searching for something that will satisfy this longing. That if we just do this, we'll feel at peace. If we can just get this, then we'll feel the peace that we so desperately desire. So listen, we're always searching for something to satisfy the spiritual hunger within us. And here's the rub of the matter. Unfortunately, we hardly ever search for the one person who can satisfy. We never search for God himself to bring us the satisfaction that only he can bring. And if I may go further, we rarely search for it in the person of Jesus, because that's the God who gives rest. You know, it's not Buddha. It's not Allah. You know, it's not Elohim for the Mormons. It's Jesus. We're always searching for satisfaction apart from Christ. Today, if you hear His voice, don't get distracted. And do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Church, we have a spiritual choice to make. Will we decide to find rest in the Creator or in creation? And to resist finding rest in Jesus Christ, the Creator, who gives eternal rest for our spiritual souls, is to harden our hearts in rebellion. It's to choose to believe that we can find rest in ourselves or in other things instead of the Creator God of the heavens and the earth. So do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, continuing on, the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Almost 1,400 years ago, God sent the Israelites a test. 1,400 years ago, God decided to test His people, a test on whether or not they would trust Him. And the test was whether or not they would trust Him in His rest, in the rest that He had promised them in the promised land. Tracking? A test whether they would trust themselves to find that rest, whether they would look to false gods to find that rest, or whether they would trust the one true God for that rest. But what's the problem? If you've read the story, did they trust Him? He sent the test, but they failed the test. They did not trust Him in His full deliverance from slavery. In verse 10, therefore, what's God's reaction for Israel not trusting Him? I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. That word provoked is usually translated angry. It's kind of softening how God really feels. But this angers God. An inability of His people to rest in what He's accomplished or what He wants to accomplish. Verse 12, so therefore, imperative, command, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Which brings us to our second truth this morning. Those who refuse to believe that only Jesus can give eternal rest will not experience eternal rest. Those who refuse to believe that only Jesus can give eternal rest will not experience eternal rest. If you refuse to believe that rest comes in Christ, then you're always going to be spinning your wheels. You're always going to be chasing after rest somewhere else, and you will never experience the good and abundant life that only Christ gives. And instead, you will experience judgment. Now, just as a side teaching point here, here's where we get that word rest. Rest equals Sabbath. It's literally the transliteration for the Hebrew word Sabbath. To cease, to stop. They will not enter my rest. They will not enter my finished work. If they're not going to trust me, and if they're not going to trust me in the person of Jesus Christ, they will not enter into my finished work. They shall not enter my completed work. What does verse 11 say? As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my Sabbath. God has delivered them from bondage. He delivered His people from bondage, from the slavery of Egypt, We have this miraculous story of the 10 plagues and all of that. He delivers them from bondage. And he was in the process of leading his people to the promised land where there would be rest, a land that was flowing with milk and what? A land of rest. But why did the Israelites never make it? Why? Because of unbelief. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and what? Unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. What is a hardened heart, church? A hardened heart is an unbelieving heart. You're sitting here, you got a hardened heart against God. You know why? It's because you don't believe. Those who refuse to believe that only Jesus can give eternal rest will not experience God's eternal rest. Okay? Truth number two. Let's move on towards truth number three. Verse 13. But, something changes here. But, exhort one another. That means kick each other in the pants if you have to. Motivate one another. How often? Every single stinking day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is why church is so important. We live in a culture that says church isn't important. Going to church isn't important. Church, you are important to me. And I hope I am important to you, because as we gather in unity and in God's truth, what happens? It prevents us from buying into the lies of this deceitful world. We really do need each other, church. Because deceit is all around us, and the deceit causes us to doubt God. And so we come every Sunday to exhort one another to trust. Not in us, not in created things, but the Creator Himself. Verse 14, we have come. Today we come, but there was a point long ago where each of us came to share in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ's substitutionary work on the cross, there was a point where we believed and we came to share in the blessings of Christ. If indeed we hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. So let me pause on this one, sit too, because there's another teaching point here. We have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in the inheritance and the blessings of Christ if what? According to the author of Hebrews, if we continue on to the end. True faith holds fast. True faith is expressed in what? Faithfulness. And so, church, friends, what is the test of true faith? The test of true faith, of knowing that you and I are truly saved or not, is that we continue to the end. Whole nother sermon there. Let's stay in this one. And so we listen to God's word again. Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Today, not yesterday, right now, as you sit in this room. Today, do not harden your hearts like the Israelites. Instead, trust that there is rest for your weary heart. Trust today. Believe today. Do not rebel in disbelief. Believe today and tomorrow and for the rest of your days. Because what is the consequence of unbelief? What is the consequence of not trusting the voice of God? It is never experiencing true eternal rest that He created for you. Verse 16 through 19, we see the judgment. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? They heard it, but they rebelled. They heard the good news, but they didn't believe. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? whose bodies fell into the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter his rest. Why, church? Because of unbelief, because of a lack of faith, because of an unwillingness to step one foot forward and trust a good God. God desired Israel to experience the full measure of his rest. All right, symbolized in the literal historical promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But these people refused to listen and therefore spent the next 40 years where? In the wilderness. It's like the complete opposite of his rest. All right, it's like walking around your house in the dark with Legos everywhere and you keep stepping on them. It is the complete opposite of rest. Because they didn't trust that the Lord loved them and had good things for them, that he had rest for them. Those who refuse to believe that only Jesus can give eternal life will never experience true eternal rest. That's the bad news. It's just negative. But, praise God, there's always what? Good news, right? So here's the good news. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach that rest. Here's the good news, church. The promise of entering his rest still stands. The door is still open. The opportunity is still in front of us to enter the good gate and to experience rest for our souls. Isn't that good news? The good news of the Bible is that the promise of entering into God's rest still stands. I don't know about you, but this world is weary. This world is trying. This world is hard, difficult, and it's not like it was created to be. But there is a place in God's presence where everything will be made right and straightened out, and we will experience rest like we were created to experience. That's good news. So look what he goes on to say in verse 2, 4. Good news came to us just as to the Israelites. It's the same good news. But the message they heard did not benefit them. They heard it, but they didn't trust in it because they were not united in faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. They were not united in faith. If you remember the story, how many of them were sent into the promised land to scout it out? Very good. 12. How many came back? 12. How many said, let's go take the land? 10 doubted. And then because of the 10 who doubted, the whole nation doubted. They were not united in faith. They were instead united in disbelief. There is good news, church. Good news came to Israel, and now it has come to us. But the question is whether or not you and I will rejoice and believe. So truth number 3. Those who choose to believe that only Jesus can give eternal life, guess what? Or eternal rest, guess what? Will experience what? God's rest. And this is the new promise that has been guaranteed by Jesus' death and resurrection, that we who have believed enter that rest. What have we believed? We have believed that in Jesus there is rest for our souls. That those who put their faith in this guy enter into God's completed and finished work. Because those who choose to believe that only Jesus Christ gives life will experience that eternal life. Now, Scott, you keep referring to this idea of eternal rest. Why? It's a great question. Let me try and answer it. Here we go. Remember, you and I are always searching for what? Rest. But we're always trying to find rest where? In other things instead of Creator. We're always searching for rest, and our search for rest always leaves us empty. How many times have you been on a vacation, gotten back home, and said, I need a vacation from the vacation? We spend all of this money to get away and have a break. And yet it ends up being more work. We're searching for rest, but it's elusive. It's like this foggy mist that we can't grasp. Our hearts want it, but we can't obtain it. Here's what God's Word teaches us. That you and I cannot make rest for ourselves. That you and I cannot go out on a journey and search for rest and find it. We will never find rest when we're trying to hunt it down and create it for ourselves. Instead, rest is not discovered. Rest is revealed. Rest isn't made. Rest is given. And rest is only given by God the Creator. God is the sole proprietor of rest, and He's been in the business of rest for a very long time. Let's read verse 3 now. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. God's desire is to give His people rest. The actions of the Israelites show that they didn't want it, that they didn't believe in it, and so this angered God. Why did it anger God? Because God has been about rest since the foundation of the world. That's what He's been about. The fact that His people didn't want it angered Him because He's been about it since the very beginning. Verse 4. For He has somewhere spoken, somewhere, I don't know where He could be thinking of, somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way. This is Genesis 3:2. God did what? Rested. God Sabbathed on the seventh day from all His works. The author goes all the way back to the very beginning. Why? To argue that God's design for man was rest. To argue that God has always been in the rest business. Genesis 1:31 through 2:3. Actually, that's just 2:3. My bad. This is from the Genesis account, the whole sentence. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. Okay, if you didn't get it the first time, the author repeated it for you. God rested. He took a Sabbath. He stopped, He ceased, He desisted, it was completed, it was done. He ceased His work, He finished it, He completed everything that He sought out to complete. For 6 days, God worked, but on the seventh, what did He do, church? Now stay with me here. For 7 days, God did what, church? I'm sorry, for 6 days, God did what? He worked. And so, when did He create man? On what day? On the sixth day, He created man. And so, what was the first thing then that man did? Rested with God. For 6 days, God created, He worked. On the sixth day, His crowning achievement was man. And the very next day, what was the first thing that man did? Rested. Do you see the pattern? God works, and what does man do? Rests. God completes things so that man would rest. Church, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. God worked. He said, it is finished. And what does man do? Rests. To rest, to sit, to take in and experience all that God has done. Now let's thread the needle just a little bit more. Verse 5, again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Looking back at Psalm 95, he says, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Some are going to hear the message of rest and reject it. Some are going to hear the message of rest and accept it. The Israelites did not enter into God's completed work. Why? Because they didn't believe. But what does he go on to say? Verse 7. So again, verse 7, he appoints a certain day. The Lord God appoints a certain day. Today. He appoints a certain day, which is right now. April 3rd, 1122. He has appointed a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. The Israelites were hardened of heart because they refused to believe, and because of this, they failed to enter into God's eternal rest. But the psalmist cries out, today, today if you hear the same voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Friends, there was another day of which God was speaking. We're taking a, it's kind of hard to get your mind around because it's deep, you know, and we don't like to think too much. But the author of Hebrews is looking at another work, which is in Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is talking about another historical event way back when. So we're talking about like three different things here, okay? But the psalmist, who the author of Hebrews is talking about, the psalmist cries out today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But then the author of Hebrews brings up this guy, Joshua. And if you're unfamiliar with Joshua, Joshua was the guy who finally took the Israelites into God's rest. You see, the Israelites for 40 years were wandering around in judgment in the wilderness, not experiencing God's rest because of disbelief. All of them died out except for two people. Who were the two people? Joshua and the same very guys who went out in faith and scouted the land, came back and said, we can take it. Those two guys who had faith lived through the 40-year wilderness journey. They end up leading the people into the promised land. All the rest die in unbelief. 40 years later, Joshua would lead the Israelites into the promised land. Joshua, whose name means Yahweh saves. You know that? Okay, this guy, Joshua, would finally lead the people of Israel into belief and into the promised land. Joshua, whose name means Yahweh saves. But years later, the writer of Psalm 95 would speak about today, another today, now today, when another Joshua would come, a man whose name in the Hebrew would be pronounced Yeshua, Joshua, but whose name in the Greek would be pronounced what? Jesus. See, there's another today. That today has passed. People were unbelieving, but today there is another Joshua who has come. Another Yahweh saves, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus whose name means Yahweh saves. Jesus of whom the Bible declares, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you and I must be saved. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, if he had given them rest, he's the dude. He finally brought believing Israelites into rest. But the author of Hebrews says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. See, the story of Egypt and the promised land, it was historical, it happened, but it all foreshadowed something much more important. A greater rest, a spiritual rest, an eternal rest that was always thumped up by God before creation existed, that there would be a man named Jesus who would come and give us eternal spiritual rest. And so there's another rest that God offers us this morning. There remains a Sabbath for you and I. A rest from all of our works. A rest from all of our efforts. A rest that finds eternal truth in the eternal work of God, not ourselves. Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest, whoever of us sitting here today who have entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Truth number 4 this morning, eternal rest is directly tied to God's finished work. We don't find rest after we've done everything. We keep working. There's going to be more work to do the next day, isn't there? You pull weeds in your front lawn, guess what's going to be there tomorrow? There's always going to be work. Finishing the work does not create rest. There's only one who can finish the work and give us rest, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 11, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my wrath. I'm sorry, they shall not enter my rest. On the cross, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, Jesus, took upon himself what? God's wrath. See, in verse 11, I swore, God swore that they will not enter my rest because of what? His wrath. But what happened on the cross is that Jesus Christ took upon himself all of God's anger so that you and I could experience all of God's rest. On the cross, the Son of God, who existed before the foundations of the world and spoke creation into existence, we're told in Colossians, cried out again, but this time he said, it is finished. Not the creation of the universe, but my salvation for all men and women is finished. And in that moment, God rested from his work. Isn't that a joy? Salvation occurred in one moment, and it occurs in one moment today, whether or not we choose to say yes or no. God took a Sabbath from his work so that you and I may enter into his rest. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in him. So verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Church, our central truth this morning, we will never be able to experience rest, true rest, eternal rest, until we come to trust that only Jesus Christ can provide true eternal rest. My question for us this morning is, will we understand that the work has been finished? God took a Sabbath from his plan of salvation. He stopped. He ceased. It's done. And therefore, for each of us, because salvation has been done, you and I don't have to work anymore. There's nothing that we can do. It has been finished. for those who put their faith in Jesus have experienced and will experience the full measure of his rest. Amen. This is what we believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your incredible love, for your incredible wisdom, for your incredible righteousness and goodness that was exhibited and known before the creation of the world. Lord, I pray for us as your people this morning that we would stop desiring things, that we would stop seeking satisfaction and peace and rest in things. But Lord, that you would turn our hearts, you would soften our hearts, and that you would increase our faith to trust you, that in Christ Jesus we have rest. And Lord, if there is someone this morning who has never turned to you and put their trust in you, I pray that you would stir their heart, that you would help them to put one step forward today and trust, to begin to trust that there is true rest on the other side, that you are a good, wise, loving, holy, eternal God who wants nothing more than to see us rest in your goodness and in your salvific work on the cross. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen.